Well, good morning to you all. It's good to see you again, and I'm grateful to your pastor, Joe, for the introduction that he gave, and for allowing me the opportunity to proclaim the Word of God to you yet again. Every opportunity we get to declare His Word in the sanctuary together is a glorious one. Amen? Yes, indeed. The last time we were together, I was standing outside with many of you gathered in the parking lot listening to me in your vehicles. It is good to be able to be with you again now seated indoors. I get to see your faces a bit better. It looks much better than the windshield of your car. Deb and I are continually grateful to your church for your partnership with us in ministry as we serve with Apex Missions to exhort the next generation of high schoolers and college-age people to go from here to everywhere with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I have said before, we believe God has revealed His call to us to live as ones sent to help send others. Now, since speaking with you in May, there's been a significant change that Pastor Joe has alluded to earlier in the ministry that we have with Apex Missions. To be brief, a recent change in the staff within our team has led to us stepping into the director role of the youth group experiences throughout the entire United States. Essentially, this means that we are now accountable on a national level for the partnerships, the planning, recruitment, logistics, the curriculum, and the staffing of the missions experiences in all of our current U.S. cities, as well as any future national sites we may want to go to or be invited to be a part of. Although the expectations of our service have increased, it is our goal to ensure, and still our goal, to ensure that all the pieces are in place so that the participants can experience 1 week of service in ministry and training that leads to 51 weeks of gospel influence happening in their homes, in their towns, in their schools, and out from there. And we thank you for partnering with us because this allows us to follow the Lord's leading and serve Him so that He may be glorified throughout the world. Now, as we look at His Word today, I want to prepare you with this question. How are we to worship the Lord? And how does that worship glorify Him throughout the world? I know that you have been walking through the book of Ezekiel and you are about halfway through, having now completed chapter 23 last week. You are in a rhythm, caught up in this moment, and it is difficult for a guest speaker like myself to step into that rhythm and bring maybe a message that might seem topical in nature. It may fall short of the richness of staying the course in Ezekiel. But I am indebted to the Lord for His grace upon my life and how He uses a sinful man like me to share His holy word with others. That word tells us through the Apostle Paul that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. And so as I took time to look at Ezekiel 23 and listen a little bit to Pastor Joe's message and familiarize myself with where you are, I became aware of a few related themes in the way the Holy Spirit was leading me to speak to you that might connect where you are and where you're going. I pray that we will all be edified as we pause from the book of Ezekiel and spend some time in another part of God's Word so that we may all be complete and equipped for every good work. So will you please turn with me to the book of Psalms? We're looking at the 96th Psalm. And let's stand together, if you are able, in honor of the reading of God's Word. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. Will you pray with me, please? Almighty and everlasting Father, we do thank You so much for the reading of Your Word, for the glorious way in which it teaches us, guides us, leads us, corrects us. We pray, Lord, right now, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be acceptable and pleasing in Your sight. O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer, we pray this now in the holy and precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you please be seated? I'm grateful for all of you to come together and listen to God's Word today, and for all of those of you who are online to be able to chew on Psalm 96 today, and I hope you are ready to do that. And if you're not, then I ask you to get ready. Because as we look at this, there is some richness that we are to catch. Now, if you've ever studied the Psalms before, there are several things you might expect to learn when you take a closer look at them, and a few things that you may already know. The titles Psalms and Psalter come from the Septuagint, where they originally referred to stringed instruments like a harp or a lyre and a lute, and then to songs sung with their accompaniment. The commentator Roger Ellsworth provides us with some historical and textual background in regards to this psalm when he writes the following, quote, "The author and the occasion of which Psalm 96 was written are unknown. It is immediately apparent, however, that this psalm bears a striking resemblance to a song which was composed by David that we find in 1 Chronicles 16. That song, found in Chronicles, was used to celebrate the Ark of the Covenant as it came into and was placed in the tabernacle. So that might give you some reference and understanding of this psalm and its connection to the psalm or the song in 1 Chronicles 16. Roger Ellsworth continues to inform us that the Greek translation of the Old Testament, known as the Septuagint, associates Psalm 96 with the dedication of the rebuilt temple after the Jews returned from captivity in Babylon. Therefore, it is entirely conceivable that the original song written by David was used and then some changes added in with this significant occasion. Dare I say, sing to the Lord a new song. It is quite possible this could be seen then in following that very command. Now, in comparison to where the book of Ezekiel was written, and based on this connection, this psalm has with the dedication of the rebuilt temple, it is likely that this psalm came after the prophecy of Ezekiel, after the exiled Israelites had returned. The beauty, however, of this psalm is the imperative nature that it carries, which commands us on how and why to worship God. It should be a reminder to its listeners of the importance of worshiping God alone, considering the years spent in exile by the Israelites as a consequence of their past idolatry. Now, before we look deeper into this passage, there's one last aspect I want you to catch. Throughout this psalm, there are numerous imperative verbs the psalmist is exhorting us to. An imperative verb is used to express direct command, instruction, and other similar actions which have varying degrees of desirability as determined by the context of that passage. Now, I believe you will see that these verbs clearly will show itself clearly as we follow through this psalm and as it will guide us through the points that I will share with you now. So, follow along with me as you look in Psalm 96 and notice these things as I bring them to you, pointing out four things the psalmist commands us, which will help answer the question, how are we to worship the Lord? Look back at me now at Psalm 96, looking at verses 1 and the first half of 2, and it reads, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name." Here we see an imperative verb. You should catch it from my emphasis in the way that I spoke it. It is what? Sing. And that is our first point. In these first three sentences, we are commanded to sing to the Lord. We are to lift up our voice in song to God. It should not be surprising that a song would command us to sing. And there are many examples in Psalms, which are songs, that also call us to sing. Just one of them is Psalm 98, which reads, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." It's good to see Scripture tell us more about Scripture, is it not? Because in that we gain the richness of God's Word. This is just one of the many psalms that call us to sing to the Lord. However, it is also important to see that one of the purposes of our singing is to bless the name of the Lord, to declare his marvelous things and salvation for his people. In addition, there are other observations we should not miss in these three statements, and that is that all the earth should sing to the Lord. John Calvin stated this, quote, "This commencement shows that the psalmist is exhorting the whole world and not the Israelites merely to the exercise of devotion. Nor could it be done unless the gospel was universally diffused as the means of conveying the knowledge of God. This, the saying of Paul, must necessarily hold true," where we read in Romans 10:14, "How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed?" Unquote. Our singing is for all the earth to bless his holy name, and those of us who are in Christ must sing to the Lord in such a way that it encourages the whole earth to lift a song to him. Now, many will say their singing is not good. Others may say it is not something you want to hear, and they cannot carry a tune. But there is no caveat to the command of God, is there? Lord tells us today to sing to Him. And today we see many places where people are evaluated for their ability to sing, but God is the only one to judge our worship to Him in song. Therefore, sing to the Lord with the desire to seek the applause from heaven as true worship to our Lord. Would you sing with me now? Do you know the song, Holy, Holy, Holy? If you don't, that's fine. But if you do, sing it with me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Amen. How glorious is it to sing holy, holy, holy. Even that in itself three times said. What an incredible thing it is to worship God in song. And yet this song reminds us that is not the only way to worship. Oh, how little we understand what worship is. I spent years in a church as a worship leader. And what does that normally mean? I'm the leader of song. Oh, how little we understand of worship if we only place music as worship. So let's continue on and look what he says next as we look at verses 2b through 3. And I'm also going to join 10 into this next section. And it reads, tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. And then jumping down to verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Our second point is to proclaim the Lord, and we are to speak of the glory of God. Here we see three commands to tell, declare, and say. Now in Hebrew, these words are all different in translation, though they carry the same imperative verb form. The word tell that we see in 2b is basar, which means to bear tidings, to bring good news or to announce. You hear that at the Christmas time. I bring tidings of good news. The angel was actually telling of the salvation to come. His salvation is the gospel, the good news for the salvation of the world. The next word, declare, in verse 3 is sofar, which means to recount, proclaim, or tell. What an amazing way to ensure all the earth will sing to the Lord by declaring His glory among the nations and His marvelous works among all the people. As we jump down to verse 10, we see the word say, which is translated from Amar and means to utter or speak. Verse 10 gives us specific words to proclaim to the nations. When it says this, the Lord reigns, yes, the world is established, it shall not be moved, He will judge the peoples with equity. Now, All of these commands exhort us to proclaim the Lord. We are to boldly speak of God for who He is and what He has done and what He will do. We have the assurance that our God is fair and just, and there should be nothing to hinder us from affirming that with everyone we come in contact with. These declarations help us to support the words that follow through verses 4 through 6. Look with me again at those verses where it says, "For great is the Lord." That word "for" actually is a response to what's been declared. And now what comes from that declaration? "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens, and splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary." He is a God like no other gods. The Israelites failed to worship Him and gave themselves over to the gods of the world, which led them into exile. He is greater than those false gods the Israelites were worshiping that Ezekiel was prophesying about. He is a God like no other God. Unlike the original audience of this psalm, we also can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news of His salvation for all our sins. We are now past where they were at that time. We have the knowledge and the saving grace of Jesus Christ to proclaim the Lord. We cannot be misled into worshiping our own worthless idols of this very world. And yes, they do exist. Though the world does not want to be judged, and oftentimes you will hear people tell them, "Don't judge me," there is comfort in knowing of the fair judgment of God through the saving work of the Messiah. Now, as I continued to study this passage, I came across these words published in Table Talk magazine on the subject of judgment and how we can understand the joy of judgment rather than the burden or the concern of judged people. Knowing that he, the psalmist that wrote this, will experience the positive side of divine judgment and enjoy salvation, he calls for the entire world to rejoice in anticipation of that final day. He looks forward to the day when all creation will rejoice as God's reign is revealed in all its fullness. Verse 10. On that day, he will judge the world in righteousness. Verse 13. Which to the Hebrew mind includes both the judicial declaration of the Lord and the renewal of the entire cosmos. All things will be put right. And perfect order will be restored in the universe. Amen. This is good news that we should be proclaiming to all the people to the ends of the earth. Now moving on, look back at Psalm 96 and look at verse 7. "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name." Our next imperative verb is ascribe. Probably not a word you use in everyday language today, though I challenge you to go about your day today and at one time use the word ascribe. The imperative verb ascribe is our third point, and though we don't tend to use it in everyday language, it should be translated or understood as to give. It means to give proper credit to someone. So this psalm tells us to make sure we are giving God proper credit for all He has done. There are many other places in Scripture where we see the word ascribe, where the command to ascribe to the Lord is shown. Look with me at Psalm 29 if you would like. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. That psalm starts with ascribing to the Lord. In other words, that the psalmist in there says, from the very beginning, give credit to God. Looking back and thinking of 96, the psalmist is entreating us to humble ourselves and give credit to God. He is a holy God with strength like no other, and is worthy to be worshipped for all He has created and done. He also continues the theme of addressing the whole earth when he says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. The idea of the family of peoples is also used elsewhere, where we read, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Psalm 22. The greatness of the Word of God to teach us how to worship, how to proclaim, how to ascribe is not only from one psalm, but throughout His Word. We know today that it is not just the God of the Israelites that we worship. He is the God of the Gentiles as well. And yet there are still many in this world who still need to see the glory of God, who have yet to understand the magnificentness of Him. The world still needs to see us give glory, honor, and credit to God. The body of Christ must not lose sight of the head of the church, which is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and give Him the glory, ascribing credit to Him for what He has done. For what He has done, we could not do. God is the only one we are to ascribe to. And this is worship to Him. Chuck Swindoll, while writing about worship as the missing jewel of the church, made this declaration. Worshiping God, this is the beginning of his quote, worshiping God by ascribing to Him supreme worth, for He alone is worthy. We ascribe to Him worth in our teaching, in our singing, and in our prayers. He alone is awesome. Let me say that one more time because we misuse that word. He alone is awesome. Chuck's quote continues, He brings out the wonder in me, which prompts me to search for ways to express His worth, unquote. Oh, the word awesome is used so flippantly, is the word that comes to mind. It's hard. As a man, I'm not going to lie to you, I've used the word awesome inappropriately. And yet, only God brings the awesome to our mind and to our understanding. And with that, we must be an example to the nations by the way we express His worth as the church. Lastly, worship. Worship the Lord, which naturally is going to be our last point because I have titled this whole message, Worship God. Let's look now at verses 8b and 9. And in there you read, bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Worship to the Lord is to revere the holiness of God. And these parts of the psalm continue to command us to action before Him. One commentator writes that we are to respond to what the Lord has revealed about Himself, to come into His very presence, the splendor of His holiness, through the offering He requires, verses 7 and 9, responding to His name, verses 8, entering His courts, verse 8, safe in His holy presence, verse 9, and worshiping with due awe. Amen. Worship is not just singing, not just teaching, not just preaching, or giving an offering, or sharing the gospel by itself. It is all of it together. It is the reverence we have for an omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God that causes us to tremble before His majesty in awe and wonder of Him. Let me be clear. That trembling is not the fear you have of things of this world. That trembling is the awe you have of a God who is amazing and incredible. Charles Spurgeon wrote, quote, "Saints are described as fearing the name of God. They are reverent worshipers. They stand in awe of the Lord's authority. They are afraid of offending Him, and they feel their own nothingness in the sight of the Infinite One," unquote. And this is worship, because in light of this awesome God, He is also everything that we have already mentioned. He is holy, glorious, worthy, strong, just, our provider, our Savior. If not for the incredible God, we would have no hope from the sin which separates us from Him. But God didn't leave us hopeless. It seems all the more appropriate that we worship Him for being our Savior as well. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Paul, for writing that in Romans 6 and 8 verses in chapter 5. So what is the answer to our question? How are we to worship God? Is there any question about anything as to what we are to do, but rather it be with our entire being? As we conclude and look at the end of this, I want to take you to one more place and listen to these words from Dr. Ron Allen, who wrote these words about worship. And he writes, quote, "Worship is an active response to God whereby we declare His worth. It is not passive, but it is participative. Worship is not simply a mood, it is a response. Worship is not just a feeling, it is a declaration," unquote. So much is happening in our world today that pulls us away from true worship to God. The world literally is clamoring for our worship of them, looking to draw you from worshiping the one true God. I challenge you, don't fall away. I encourage you, don't fall away. Be strong and worship God in spirit and in truth, because the world is watching and they are looking to see how we might respond to the very things going on in this world. We must remain faithful to worshiping God and God alone, remembering the words of the Apostle Paul as we close with this reminder. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect will. Will you pray with me, please? O Lord, you reign. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. And you will judge the peoples with equity. We pray, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. And then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. God, we pray, may we be faithful to you. May we worship you and you alone. And may we do it in so many ways, not just in our singing, but in our praying, in our coming, in our going. Lord, may we every day, no matter where we go, declare the glory of God in worship to you. Even now as we leave this place, I charge us all together, go and be worshipers of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.